Amen. Appreciate that and ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning. Yeah, this COVID-19 experience is just really, I've had to really do a lot of soul searching. I just touched on a couple of things and I won't rehash that, but it's caused me to pause and consider my ways, as Haggai would say. It's caused me to look at things from a different perspective. You know, there are some things perhaps that we've been taking for granted. When Haggai was stirred up of the Lord to prophesy those things, there had been some government intervention that had delayed them as well. So, part of what I've pondered through this is when the Lord called Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Remember that time? The blinding light. Paul fell to the ground. He heard a voice. The other people heard something, but they didn't hear the voice because God wasn't speaking to them. The Lord is speaking to Saul. Now, do you remember what Saul said? Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? Do you think that was just curiosity, or do you think Paul was just saying the first thing that came to mind? Paul was being confronted by the Lord himself. When Paul said, Saul at that time, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not my intent to get into that particular verse, but I want that thought. Because that soul searching that I have been doing, and I hope the soul searching that you have been doing throughout this experience will bring us to that place in a similar fashion, perhaps not with the power and the force of the glory that Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, but it ought to stop us in our tracks. It ought to cause us to pause and consider. It ought to cause us to search our hearts and ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, when Jesus was telling Peter there after his resurrection and just before his ascension, Jesus was telling Peter some things that he needed to do. And Peter said, well, Lord, what about this man? Well, we have that tendency too, don't we? Well, if I got to do something, what's everybody else going to do? Well, we ought all be doing the same thing. But if we don't lose thinking about it yourself. Lord, what would you have me to do? Revival has to start with me. I hope it'll go with you too, but it has to start with me. If I don't hear, if I don't change, it's not going to happen, right? For me. Okay. So when we think about this experience, and I would ask you the question, what if the Lord appeared to you in a similar way? How would you respond? How would you respond to the Lord? You know, Saul, he was being confronted with a need to change. You say, well, what did Paul need to change? Well, listen, Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners. And I've come to realize in the last decade or so that my persuasion of why Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I understand if you look at the meaning of that word, it means to rank among the chief, you know, to have some preeminence there. But all things considered, my persuasion of why Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners is because he was doing more than anybody else alive in that day of trying to destroy the church. Nobody else was going about with such zeal as Saul of Tarsus to try to destroy the church that the Lord Jesus Christ had set up in this world. And when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus, it was a call for some changes to take place. Mighty changes had to be taken place in Saul of Tarsus for the Apostle Paul to do the work that he did. Because the work that he did was by the power of God. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't Saul of Tarsus doing that work. It was God working through Paul, all right? So when we think about if the Lord were to call you, how would you respond to him? Would it just something that's off the top of your head, or would it cause you to realize if the Lord is speaking to me, there needs to be some changes. There needs to be, and Saul was being confronted with the need to make some changes. And I can't emphasize that enough. Why else would the Lord call Saul of Tarsus if he didn't want some things to change and had a work for Saul to do? And if we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, the Lord has a work for us to do. It's not all from the pulpit, but there's a ministry. There's a ministering that we can all do to one another and to others. There's a light that needs to shine forth from us. There's a way that we're to be salt in this earth. There's an influence that we're to have, a seasoning influence and a preserving influence. And the only preserving influence that we need in this nation is that of godliness. We need the Lord. We need the light of the Lord being shining forth from the people of this nation. We need that. What have we just been through? I know that the government didn't stop Christianity. The government didn't undo anything God's done for us. But as far as public assembly, it stopped. That makes me tremble. That the Lord would allow that to happen to us. I know it was to get our attention. But if it doesn't get our attention, we're in sad shape. Going forward, we're in sad shape if nothing changes. Let that sink in for a second. If nothing changes. Saul was confronted with the need to change. There had to be some mighty changes. Now, the Lord has appeared to a number of folks in the Bible, a number of the saints of old, and it's quite common that when the Lord appeared to them, they started making excuses. When the Lord appeared to them and began to tell them what he wanted them to do, they'd make excuses. Remember Moses? I'm slow of speech. He'd been trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But he was slow of speech. Gideon, my family's poor. Others, you can go through the scriptures and find where God called upon them and told them what he wanted them to do, and they began to make excuses. And basically what we can really acknowledge from that is, I'm going to need some help. I got a lot of imperfections. I got a lot of problems. I got a lot of things that, Lord, I'm just going to need some. If this is going to be, if you're going to use me for this, I'm going to need some help. So when all those people brought their excuses to the Lord, what was the answer? That's one of them. My grace is sufficient. He told Moses and he told Joshua, I will be
with you.
What did Jesus tell his apostles in John 14 when he was about to go away? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We've got help. If God has called upon, if he's put something upon our heart, if he has a work for us to do, then bless your hearts. He will help us. He will provide what is needed. He will provide the opportunities. He'll provide the financing for it to be done. He will, if it's his will for it to be done, and he's calling upon us, then you just rest assured he will enable it to be done. Now, I believe there have been folks that have refused, and it may be that God called somebody else to do it. There have also been folks like Jonah. Anybody here would like to have a Jonah experience? I'm glad to see a lot of no's. Because when Jonah got to the bottom of that experience, or to the deepest part of that experience, Jonah chapter 2, he says, out of the belly of whale, out of the belly of hell, which he was in the belly of the whale, but he said, out of hell, he cried. Jonah was experiencing a hell on earth. And that could be done today just as much as it was done in Jonah's day. Now, he was called to preach the gospel to a people that Jonah didn't have much of an opinion of. All right? We're not all called to preach the gospel, but we are called to follow him. If we're called by the Holy Spirit, we're called to follow him and look to him for whatever we stand in need of each day. So getting back to Paul, he was confronted with the recognition that some changes needed to happen. He was going to need some wisdom and patience. That's one thing that needs to happen. Anybody here need some wisdom and patience? Whew. I tell you, some of the frustrations that we've had to put up with throughout this, I need some wisdom and patience. And Sister Jennifer working in the banking system, Sister Tammy, we all working in the banking system, and all this help that's been coming out for some folks throughout all these frustrations, it's been an added frustration for you. And that's just one industry. I'm sure there's many ways that there's been frustrations. Yes, if we're going to make some changes, part of those changes need to be some wisdom and patience. Thankfully, tribulation worketh patience, doesn't it? Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. So if we're properly exercised by the tribulations, then wisdom, we'll learn from it. Patience, we'll be able to deal with it better. We'll get some experience in the Lord delivering us, the Lord helping us, the Lord trusting us, the Lord providing for us. And all of that builds to hope. Anybody here could use a little more hope in divine things? You know, our hope can't be any better, but it can be stronger. We can feel the desire for those things in a truer sense. So perhaps Paul recognized he needed some wisdom. He was well acquainted with the law, but he was going about trying to destroy the church. So he went off by himself for several years, about 3 years, and prayed and spent some time with the Lord. He needed some wisdom and some patience. Not only do we need that wisdom and patience, we need to be able to show it, apply it, the doing of it, like we've heard about this morning. The doing of that, whatever that wisdom and patience will allow, then let's take that and apply it to our life so that as we face the frustrations, as we face the tribulations, we can do it in a way that's more pleasing to God. And I hope you've already picked up on the process here. What we're saying is there's some growth that we need. Growth in wisdom, growth in patience. Isn't that how the Apostle Peter ended up his second epistle? He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all need to grow. If we're not growing, there's enough in this flesh and there's enough in this world to be pushing us backward. All right? So not only do we need the wisdom and patience, we need to be able to apply it, to show it. And from that, we'll get experience. Experience in the Lord providing for us. Experience in the Lord's blessings of us. Experience in recognizing that God's way is truly better. Because that's the only way for peace and contentment and tranquility in the midst of the tribulations that we will continue to experience in this life. It's the only way. It's the bridge. It's the way to find that peace and contentment is in the will of God. The last thing I want to notice about that kind of growth when changes need to happen is that hopefully we'll get to the place where we'll more quickly cast all our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. You know, you can deal with those frustrations. You can try to figure out what you need to do. You can stew over it. It can make you sick. But we're supposed to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Now, that doesn't mean that your circumstances are going to change immediately, but it certainly means that you're recognizing, realizing, and trusting that God knows the situation. He's able to give us a resolution to it, and we're going to trust Him that He'll help us with the outcome. All right? So when Paul realized there was some need of change, I hope that we can take that lesson that Paul faced and realize in ourselves that there's some change that needs to happen in us. Well, when we're approaching that and we realize that, I want you to notice there's two things here. Two things that's so very important. If we feel like that's upon us, I hope that we'll, like Paul, ask the question on a regular basis. Lord, what would you have me to do? I hope that will become a part of our daily thoughts. I'm talking daily now. We're confronted and we're exposed to opportunities to be a help to others on a daily basis. Those things change. So we need to kind of adopt the attitude of, Lord, what would you have me to do? So if we're going to ask that question, Lord, what would you have me to do? We need to be ready to hear the answer. Because it's been my experience, and I've heard it from others as well, that when you start asking the Lord for opportunities to let your light shine, to be a help to others, those opportunities have a way of showing up quickly. They perhaps were already there, we just weren't looking for it. But if we've come to the place where we're saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? I recognize there needs to be some changes in me to let my light shine more. The light you've given me, I want to let it shine more. I want it to have more influence, perhaps. And I don't mean to make a name for yourself. I mean to just have a greater impact in the kingdom of God. Whether anybody knows about it or not, God will know. God's the one that blesses anyway. You know, Jesus told us about the scribes and the Pharisees, the Pharisees, that, they make long their prayers and they stand on the street corners and all that, to be heard of men. And what, you know what he said about that? They have their reward to be heard of men. We're not interested in that. We want to have an impact in the kingdom of God. We want to be a blessing in somebody's life. We want to be an encourager to someone. We want to do what we can to let our light shine and to be a help to others. And just leave it up to the Lord whether there's a blessing or not. If we do it the right way, with the right motive, there will be. All right? So the first thing that if we're asking the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? We need to be ready to hear the answer. In other words, do we want to know God's will? Do we want to know God's will? The next question we need to, next thing we need to realize is, are we willing to obey that answer? Are we willing to hear it? And are we willing to obey it? Are we willing to follow through with those changes in me? Changes. We don't like changes, do we? But if it's the Lord calling upon us to change, that's a good change. That's a needed change. Don't you think there's a lot of needed changes in our nation today? Just apart from government intervention and whatever. We need. The very thing that this nation needs is godliness. For God to hear from heaven. For God to bless this nation, it needs to be godliness. So, when you ask those two questions, or when you think about those two things, are we ready to hear the answer to the Lord, what would you have me to do? And are we ready to obey that answer and make the needed changes? That's where you'll find the true measure of our love for God and Christ. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Our willingness to hear and our willingness to obey, that's where you'll find the measure of our love to the Lord, to God the Father, and to his Son. All right? Now, when you think in those terms, it reminds me of that sower and the seed. Brother Kenneth mentioned that very briefly toward the end of his message this morning. The sower and the seed. You realize that the soils, or the place where the seed fell, represented different conditions of the heart. There was a sower, and he was sowing seed. Jesus said the seed was the word of God. We're not talking about making children of God by getting the seed in their heart. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the end of this thing being fruit to the glory of God. Fruit to the glory of God. The child of God is the only one that can do that. So all of these are in reference to children of God. And the different conditions where the seed fell represents the conditions of the hearts. Now, what did I just talk about? Hearing and obeying whatever answer we might get if we ask the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, I'm going to deal with that sower and the seed for just a moment. You know, there was some that fell on the wayside. You might say the pathway between where they planted their crops. It was hard. It was packed. Oftentimes it was trampled. Well, if the seed is there, there's been no preparation of the heart. How's a seed going to grow and bear fruit if it's in a condition like that? Where it's hard, where it's packed, where it's trampled. So getting back to the idea that that represents the condition of the heart, our heart doesn't mean to be like that, does it? That doesn't mean need to be a condition of the heart of the child of God. Because that seed is what needs to get in there in a good and properly prepared ground so that it could grow and bear fruit. So the first thing you've got is the seed falling in a place where a condition of heart ought not to be if it's a child of God. The next one was if some fell on stony ground. You know, there was a crack every now and then. Maybe a life's experience, you know, maybe that word was able to get in there because it touched on something where in your life's experience, maybe it broke your heart. Maybe there were some times when you were broken down and maybe that word touched a sensitive part in your life. Maybe it got in through one of those cracks, but it was hard and it didn't have an opportunity for much root to grow. And when the heat came, it withered away. In other words, Jesus later would say, when persecution arose. In other words, when it came time to stand firm and to be faithful to God and go against the current of the culture, they weren't willing to. They weren't rooted deeply in the ways and the word of God. So they withered away. It was good seed, but it didn't bring forth any fruit. The next one was where seed fell in among thorns. And Jesus told us what those thorns were, didn't he? It was the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. That's where that seed, that was the condition of the heart. That heart was full of the cares of and pleasures and the riches of this world. And so, when the seed fell there, how much preparation was there to receive the word? It was already full of other things. And so those other things choked out. All three occasions in the Word of God where this parable is given to us of the seed and the sower, we find that all three of them use that word, choked. It's a very graphic word, isn't it? It represents what happens when the heart is too full of the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. It chokes the word. I don't care how good the word is, it's choked out. And Luke says it brought no fruit to perfection. Is that pleasing to the Lord for a child of God, for their heart to be in that condition? Something needs to change. Is it going to change? Or is it going to stay that way? The last condition was a heart where the weeds were pulled out of it, where the soil had been worked, where there were nutrients there, where the word got into that ground and was planted properly and brought forth a plant that was strong and healthy and brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But it was fruit, and it was good fruit, and it was for the glory of God. Where did it come from? It didn't come from the wayside. It didn't come from the stony ground. It didn't come from the heart that was full of the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this world. It came from a heart that was prepared to receive the Word of God. And every time I stand before God's people, whether it's here or anywhere else, one of the thoughts that runs through my mind is there's a lot of hearts here today. I wonder how prepared they are to receive the Word of God. I wonder how much fruit someday may be born from the seed that's sown today. And brethren, I have to tell you, sometimes my heart's heavy. Sometimes I wonder just how much the seed is getting into good ground. I have to wonder. All right? Lord, what would you have me to do? Is there anything that needs to change in our lives in the days ahead so that we can show our appreciation, so that we can show our thanksgiving to God, that we do have this opportunity to do as he tells us in his word and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but enjoy fellowship, enjoy being together as the local assembly of the children of God? Will we appreciate that? Will we live a life? See, we have to live that life during the week of showing our gratitude and appreciation and thanksgiving to God and thinking about the Lord and his goodness and his mercy. And that's what prepares the heart to receive the word when we have those opportunities. It's not a matter of taking off one hat and putting on another and showing up at the house of God and think we're going to get fed and nurtured and in perfect condition to face the next week. That heart has to be prepared when you get here to be able to receive that word and bring forth that fruit. Is it needful? Have we passed the day of what some preachers call sitting and soaking? Have we passed the day of the local assembly, assembling together? Or can we just go to our computer and pick and choose what we prefer to listen to? There's a reason Jesus told us he had set up his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a reason for the local assembly. If God has placed a man there, then God will give him the messages that local assembly needs to hear. We need to hear it. We need to receive it. We need to act upon it. That's how we get more. When we reject what we've heard in the past, he's not going to give more. The heart's not prepared to receive it if we reject it. If we want to grow, our hearts need to receive the word that God is giving to us. We need to receive it. Let it nurture us so that we can grow. And God will give more. And he'll decide whether that particular lesson will bear forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's God's choosing. We plant and water, but it's God that gives the increase. Alright? So that parable of the sower. And by the way, that's very much, if you read those accounts, the word says, let everyone, after he gave the parable of the sower, he gave the admonition, let everyone take heed how you hear. He also talks about hearing and doing. He talks about those things in connection to that parable. So, it's important whether we're willing to hear it, whether we're willing to obey it, whether we're willing to allow it to change us. You know, when God calls his people from darkness into his marvelous light, that's what we call the irresistible calling and grace of God. But when the preacher calls upon us to obey the word and teaches the word, you can reject that one. You can ignore that. And there's a lot of that. So we have to guard our heart. And our heart needs to be prepared to receive the word of God. All right? So, time's about gone. There's several passages I noticed as I was thinking this through. Several passages we've been referring to here lately, and I want to mention them again. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have to hasten through this. Lots of good practical admonition in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. But chapter 5 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Dear children. I've just, every time I think about that here of late, I have to pause and consider, what is a dear child in God's eyes? A dear child. Well, let's see. There was a voice from heaven twice during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There's a dear child, isn't it? In perfection. Because he always did the will of his Father. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, that says a lot right there. Walk in love. If we remember the love that God has for us, it'll help us to be more loving in response, right? If we forget the love of God, if we forget all the goodness and mercy that God has placed upon us, we're not going to be so readily thinking about the goodness and mercy of God and thanking him for it. Walk in love as Christ also, and here's the mark that we've been given, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, and you're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. All right, so doing the will of God. All this is connected, right? Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. How much did he love us? He's willing to die for us. He's willing to give his life for us. Willing to give his life in such a way that there was tremendous suffering. He suffered tremendously at the hands of men, but far more than that. When he endured the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of all of his people. But he was willing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of his sufferings. What he was about to have to endure. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, it didn't pass from him. It wasn't possible. Now, he passed through it. I mean, it passed from him in the sense that he drank it, and so it was over. But he had to do that. He couldn't avoid it. It was not possible. Because it's the very reason that he came to this earth. It's the very reason that God, before the foundation of the world, purposed that he would come to this earth. It's the very reason why we have any hope of heaven. Jesus dying on the cross. He died for his people. And if we have a good hope through grace, you're one of them. If you have a desire to be in heaven's pure world because you realize that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, but by the grace of God, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. If you have a hope, that kind of hope, you know, a lot of people are running from the fire, but if you have that kind of hope, then you're one of his children. Jesus suffered and died for you. Why wouldn't we want to live a life of saying, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings upon me? All right, I want to get to something else here. He's given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. He's never offered himself to the sinner, right? He offered himself to God. And God accepted that offering. God was satisfied. It was acceptable. It was successful. All right? For an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How could that, his offering to God, what made that a sweet-smelling savor? Because God was satisfied with it. And the only way God was satisfied with it was because Jesus perfectly did the will of the Father. It was God's will that he come. God sent him. And God sent him to do a work. And that work was to save his people from their sins, and he did it. on the cross, John 19:30, he says, it's finished. It is what's finished. The work the Father sent him to do. He said, I came, John chapter 6, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He did everything he had to do to save those that were given to him to be saved. He did it. He finished it. Earlier in John, he had said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, it's finished. He did it. Hallelujah. We're safe in the blood of Jesus. Heaven will be our home. Now, that was a sweet-smelling savor to God because it perfectly satisfied the will of God. If we're going to be asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? If we want to know the will of God, if we're willing to obey the will of God for us in this life, then what we do, he will help us, and it will be a sweet-smelling savor to him. Because there has to be a sacrifice. It's living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. You know, Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:12, I believe it is, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there's trouble in us because of the flesh. There's trouble without because of the world. So we need to press into the kingdom. We need to press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have to press. It takes energy to do that. It takes intention to do that. It takes willingness to obey to do that. To please God. And he blesses. He blesses us with the ability to do it. Now he doesn't make us do it. You know, there's some that says, well, everything that happens, whatever people do, is just predestinated anyway. No. No, that's not the case. There's too much disobedience to the word of God in the world for that. Are we willing to hear? Are we willing to obey? Is our heart prepared to receive the word of God? So there's so much more. It gets so much more there in Ephesians 5. Go to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Paul says this, and this is a different kind of admonition. I'm just trying to get a sampling here of the things that would help us to understand how we can do what the Lord would have us to do. All right? It has to be a willingness to hear and obey. We have to walk as dear children, walking in love and doing the will of God. But here's something else that Paul says to the Philippian brethren. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That is not selfish ambition. That's not our, you know, we can do well in our jobs. We can do well in our careers without having selfish ambition to be the primary driving force of our day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will help us in our efforts to do other things. So let's get the priorities right. All right. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Have a heart that wants to be helpful to others. What a blessing that is for our life to be characterized by things that we do on a regular basis that's intended to be a blessing to others. That's godliness. That's what Jesus did. Everything Jesus did was for others, right? Everything he did, the totality of him coming was for others. Nothing for himself. He never brought any attention to himself. He even told people at times, don't tell anybody what was done. All right? Made no reputation of himself, took upon him the form of a servant. All right? So, humility, doing for others. Humility, sincerity, doing for others. Romans chapter 13, we've mentioned this a number of times here in recent days. Romans 13, the very last verse of that chapter, after he's talked about his high time to awake to righteousness. Okay, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This old flesh, if we're not careful, it'll drag us back down. That's why we have to press into the kingdom. We have to press against the lusts of the flesh. You know, God doesn't tempt us with evil. James tells us that. No, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. If you fulfill the lust thereof, like he mentions at the end of that Romans 13, 14, if you fulfill that lust of the flesh, it's going to lead to death. That is separation from God, separation from fellowship from God, separation from the pleasure of God, of doing God's will. We don't want that, do we? Had enough of that in our life. Let's follow. Let's put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The way you do that, primarily, is thinking. It's not like I'd put on this coat on my shoulders. No, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to control what we think about, what we put into our mind, what we put into our heart. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of his word, observing the principles that make for godliness, living a righteous life, that's which is pleasing to God. That's what we need. That's what we need. Peter would say, I've given you three passages that Paul wrote. Peter would also tell us, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called. See, all of what I've been talking about this morning, he's called us to it. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Lord, what would you have me to do? Follow my steps. Lord, what would you have me to do? Observe my word. Hear it, receive it, apply it, and grow in grace, that we should follow his steps. That's simple, isn't it? Anything that's simple to do is simple not to do. It comes back to love. And then John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, that is in Christ, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Follow his steps. Follow his steps. Hear his word. Receive his word. Apply his word to our life. Put on Christ. Think about his word. Think about his teachings. Think about his love and his mercy and his grace. Think about the enabling of his Holy Spirit that he will give us in whatever we need, in whatever trial we face. Think about it. Put him on. Put him on. In Ephesians 6, he talks about the whole armor of God. And the lesson is, put it on. Well, how do you put it on? I don't have a suit of armor in my closet. How do I put it on? I got to think about it. I got to be mindful of it. I got to know what it is. I got to know how the righteousness of God and the truth of God's word, how that protects me from what I face in this world. I need all of this, don't I? You need all of this. May God help us to ask the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And may we be ready to hear the answer. And may we be ready to obey the answer. And do what's pleasing to the Lord. Let's not waste this wake-up call. Let's hear it. Let's do what we can to be more faithful to Him in the days ahead. May God bless you, is our prayer.